I just want to underline what Steph said about the prayer meeting, because from my perspective, the prayer meeting has been a lot more exciting than most of the football I've watched over the holiday. Seriously. Let's take prayer seriously. I must say, I do feel a bit like the Pope or Jeremy Corbyn or the Queen giving the annual address. But it's not going to be funny today. It's quite serious. I was party over Christmas time to a conversation in our kitchen. I'm not going to name any names, but a member of my family said that they had asked the minister of their church, "Why do we need the Old Testament?" And the reply had been, "My dear, we need the Old Testament to show us how desperately we need the New Testament." Now, I'm not quite sure that's true, of course, but I think behind that was the feeling that really the Old Testament was so awful that we needed a New Testament to put it right. The implication being that the God we find in the Old Testament is very different from the God we find in the New Testament. That the God of the Old Testament is all about truth and judgment and punishment and harshness. And the God we find in the New Testament is all about lovey-dovey and, oh, it'll be all right. So lovely and gentle and kind. And that's probably the view that a lot of people have. And a lot of people will say to you, non-believers will say, "Oh, we can't be doing with the Old Testament. We're quite happy with all the love and the good news, but we don't like all this stuff about judgment and truth and justice. So quite happy, we'll have Jesus, but we don't want any of that Old Testament stuff." Now, tell me this. If the God we find in the Old Testament is different from the God we find in the New Testament, what did Paul mean when he said to Timothy, all scripture is inspired for reproof, instruction, and guidance? And remember, when Paul said that, there was no New Testament. It wasn't together. It's just a few stories and bits and pieces of a paper or papyrus or whatever. All scripture, said Paul, is for reproof, instruction, and guidance. He could only have been referring to the corpus, the canon of the Old Testament, the scriptures which the Jewish people used. And also tell me this, if the God of the Old Testament is different from the God that we find in the New Testament, how do we explain Hebrews 13, which says, verse 8, "Jesus is the same today, tomorrow, and yesterday." Now this Jesus was God. He was with God in the beginning, the Bible says. So if he's the same in the beginning, today and tomorrow, how can God have changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament? Well, the answer is he does not change. The God that we find in the Old Testament is the same God that we find in the New Testament. And that's why Steph has been constantly reminding us when we've been looking at the New Testament, Old Testament prophets, look for the jewel, look for Jesus in the minor prophets. And we find the same God in the Old Testament as we find in the New, the same characteristics. And two of the characteristics which God has been speaking to me about for months and months, and every sermon I've heard over the past few months has reiterated this, everything I've read, I can't get away from these two words. two aspects of God's character which are there in the Old Testament and in the New Testament: truth and mercy, justice and forgiveness, judgment and grace. They're there all through the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's the same God that we find. That's why Psalm 85 and 10 says, mercy and truth kiss one another. Now, what does a kiss speak of? Well, it used to. Union, closeness, intimacy. Mercy and truth kiss one another. If you like, mercy and truth are two sides of the same coin. You can't separate them. If you try and separate the two sides of a coin, what have you got? Something that is useless. It's got no currency. But if you've got both sides, it's got value. So the mercy and the truth are like the two sides of the coin. And I'm now going to throw a lot of scriptures at you. The psalmist knew this aspect of God, the connection between God's truth and his mercy. Psalm 25 and 10. All the Lord's paths are mercy and truth. Psalm 57 and 3. God sends forth mercy and truth. Psalm 86 and verse 15. God is abundant in mercy and truth. Psalm 89 and 14. Mercy and truth go before God's face. The Psalms are full of it. Mercy and truth, intimately linked every time. The minor prophets knew it as well. Micah says, who's like you, pardoning iniquity and delighting in mercy, who would give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham? There's those two words again. And Zechariah says that when the Lord returns, Jerusalem will be called the city of truth. And the minor prophets constantly lamented the lack of mercy and truth in contemporary society. Hosea cries out, he says, there's no mercy, no truth. Amos. See, we had all these prophets before Christmas, and I was writing all these things down as you guys were preaching. Amos says, Jerusalem has turned justice to wormwood and laid righteousness to rest in the earth and abhorred those who spoke uprightly or who told the truth. There's no truth, there's no mercy. And that was the constant theme of the minor prophets. They couldn't find mercy or truth. Nahum, woe to the city because it's full of lies. And that connection between mercy and truth is still there in the New Testament. The bit that we read before Christmas, you know, that lovely bit, is my favourite passage of scripture. And I was really upset this year when I wasn't asked to read it at the carol service. First chapter of John in the beginning. Wonderful words. But verse 14, it says, Jesus was full of what? Grace, for which another word is mercy, and, come on, you've got to do better than the Tory party, we're going to get it done. Jesus was full of grace and truth. Verse 17, grace and came by Jesus. See the connection still there in Jesus. John 14 and 6, Jesus says to his followers, he is the way, the life, and the truth. No man can come to the Father but by me. In other words, once the truth is accepted about who Jesus is, then God can release his mercy. John's letters, the first letter that John wrote, verses 8 and 9, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We're untruthful about ourselves. But if we confess, if we're truthful, he's faithful and just to forgive, to show mercy. Truth and mercy. The acceptance of God's truth triggers his mercy and his forgiveness. And that mirrors what John says there about if we confess, he's faithful to forgive us. That mirrors exactly what the writer of the Proverbs says in chapter 28. Whoever confesses his sin, whoever's truthful and forsakes it, will have mercy. There's the forgiveness. There's the truth and the forgiveness again. Now, why am I saying all that? Well, the key point is this, that mercy and truth are like love and marriage. The old song, you can't have one without the... Very good. Something like that. You see, mercy and truth, those characteristics of God, are a constant theme, not just of the New Testament, but the Old Testament as well. They run right through the whole of Scripture. And the mercy and forgiveness of God operates in tandem with his truth. And that's why the writer of Proverbs says in Proverbs 3, don't let mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them round your neck. I have a wonderful collection of scarves in my wardrobe. I think every child of mine at some stage in my life has bought me a scarf to bind round my neck so I don't forget them. And I take a scarf out and say, oh yes, Andrew bought me that one, or Jude bought me that one, or Beth, or Kirsty, or Rachel, or whoever else, whichever one I've forgotten. See, bind them round your neck so you don't forget them. Bind mercy and truth. Psalm 51 and 6, God desires truth in the inward parts. And the minor prophets, as we heard so much before Christmas, they went on and on and on. Even like some of our preachers went on and on and on about people worshipping God with the ceremonies, but not with their hearts, not with truth. And that's, see, and again in the New Testament, what did Jesus say? He said, you can only worship God in spirit and in truth. Yeah. Well, why is it important? Well, partly, why is it important to grasp this principle that truth and mercy operate together? They're integral parts of God's character. What's the practical application of what I've been saying? Well, first, because it shows that there is a recurrent and consistent portrayal of God in the Old and the New Testament. And that's why it's important that we read and learn from the Old Testament as well as the New. So all those who have a few doubts about the Old Testament, I hope that's answered that question for you. But secondly, and perhaps more importantly, it's important that we grasp this principle because a lot of the questions that the people that you meet and I meet outside, a lot of the questions that people have arise from this failure to understand that God is not just a God of love and forgiveness. He is also a God of truth and justice. People that you meet will often say, oh, why does God allow these awful things to happen? He's a God of love. Why is Australia on fire? Why is the Middle East boiling up? See, God is not just a God of love. God is concerned with justice and truth and righteousness as well. It's not God's will that anybody should perish. We know that. But his mercy and his forgiveness cannot operate in isolation from his truth. And another reason why it's important that we grasp this principle, and this may sound heretical, but I'm going to say it anyway. The problem in the world is not sin. See, Tommy's face has gone black. The problem in the world is not sin. The problem in the world is man's failure to acknowledge the fact of sin. He's smiling again now. See, people will not be truthful about sin. You don't even hear the word anymore. We talk about being economical with the truth. And when people tell the truth, we say, well, that's not the truth, that's fake news. We see pictures of people on television. You know, they've been in court and their loved ones have been up on some charge or other. And the verdict hasn't gone in the way they'd hoped. And they're out there saying, oh, no, this is wrong. We want justice. And what they actually mean is, we want a verdict which agrees with our opinion. But actually, it came as a great shock to me when my son, who's a barrister, said, well, look, barristers are not really interested in the truth. They're interested in winning the case. Now, he did go on to say that he would never take a case if he didn't think his client was innocent or whatever, but it did open my eyes as to the nature of justice. Thank God his justice is not like that. See, we all see things differently, and what seems to be the truth to us from somebody over there may seem rather different. But God has the whole picture. God is the ultimate judge, and God will judge in righteousness, and God will judge fairly and justly. And that's why we are not called to judge others. That's God's job. That's not my job, to judge other people, because I don't know. But he does. And that's why, you know, well, no, I won't go into that. So the problem in the world is not sin. It's the refusal to acknowledge the fact and reality of sin. And finally, it's important that we grasp this connection between truth and mercy, because it corrects, I think, what I think is a misunderstanding about the nature of God's love. I'm going to commit another heresy. We often say that God's love is unconditional. It's not. God's love is not unconditional. It is available to everyone. But for anybody to avail themselves of God's love and his mercy, it's necessary to accept what God says about our sinful state. Proverbs 16 and 6, Old Testament again. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. Mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. And that's an exact mirror of what Jesus says in John 8 and 32. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. From what? The consequences of sin. Truth releases God's mercy and forgiveness. It's like Stepp's often said, God has put a deposit in the bank which anyone can draw on. It's not conditional on your education. It's not conditional on your age. It's not conditional on your gender. Whichever of the 47 genders we now have, that may be. It's not conditional on your race. It's not conditional on your history or your character or anything else. It's there for anybody who will avail themselves of it. You can go into the bank and draw on God's mercy. But you've got to go into the bank. That's the condition. And God's mercy rests upon the truth of accepting what he says about us. So, as we're going into that new year that Step talked about, I'm no sentimentalist either. I can't see what all the fuss is about the new year. And I don't like haggis anyway. But so let's remember that all scripture then is there for our instruction, guidance and edification, including the Old Testament. But let's remember the importance of the connection between mercy and truth. Let's be truthful in our dealings with other people. Let's be truthful in judging ourselves aright, and that's why it's so important that we take that moment, as we did, to think about ourselves, and not condemning ourselves, but just letting the Holy Spirit speak to us. And let's be truthful with God as well. See, God doesn't mind honesty. In fact, God likes honesty. In fact, God wants us to be honest. He does not want us standing there on a Sunday morning with a bright smile on our face, when really, inside, God desires truth of the innermost parts. He does mind untruthfulness. He does mind pretense. And he does mind hypocrisy. You know, I've lost count of the times on a Sunday morning I've thought to myself, this is all a load of nonsense. I don't believe a word of this, all this Christian business. I mean, it can't be right. I'm often stuck like that. I don't know about, am I the only one who feels like that? It's not true. Thanks, Trevor. Trevor's being truthful. He's being honest. I often feel like that. Yet that doesn't bother God. Doesn't worry him. Being honest with your doubts. What really grieves him is pretending, because that's hypocrisy. And about the only thing that Jesus got angry about in the New Testament was hypocrisy. And it was the hypocrisy of the people that really annoyed the minor prophets. So don't be afraid to be honest with God, because that's all he asks of us, to be truthful and honest, because that releases his mercy, his grace, his forgiveness, and his wonderful, wonderful compassion to us.